At some point or another, I'm sure we've all done it. We were watching some movie or some TV show, read something about some person being put into extraordinary circumstances. And we've had the thought, I wonder what I would do in that situation. Maybe we've even thought something like, I wonder if I would even survive a situation like that. Do I have the skills necessary to survive that situation? I'm quite positive there's actually people in this room right now that have semi-legitimate plans for the zombie apocalypse and what they're going to do when that happens. Sometimes it boils down to a question that is both simple to understand but so difficult to answer, and that is that simple question of, am I brave? Am I even brave? The word brave and bravery does not appear very much in the Bible, but there is a very similar word that does pop up a lot, and that is the word courage. That pops up quite a lot in the Bible. And so the definition of courage that we can find is that it is a noun. It says the ability to do something that frightens one. It originates from Middle English, denoting the heart as the seat of feelings. And also from the old French courage, from the Latin cor, meaning heart. Simply stated, this is the common definition that refers to the ability to do something brave out of a motivation from the heart. And the Bible has a lot of great stories about courage, about bravery. Some of the ones that popped into my head are probably the same as yours. David versus Goliath. Amazing story of bravery and courage. Maybe Jonathan and his armor bearer. The two of them going against all of those Philistines. Great, great stories of bravery and courage. The Bible has a lot of verses in the Bible telling us that we need to be courageous. In Psalms chapter 27 and verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And also in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Biblical courage. Biblical courage is the ability to do something brave out of a motivation of the heart. Now, most likely, you and I will not be called upon to fight a 9-foot giant in our lives. We will not be called upon to battle a heathen army with just one person next to us. However, there are other stories of bravery in the Bible. There are other stories that show no matter who we are, no matter what situation we might have in our lives, we have the opportunity to be brave. One story I want to look at now is Joshua and Caleb. Definite story of bravery. But there was a specific aspect of this bravery that I never considered before until I really started to study this. We know the story of Joshua and Caleb standing up to the spies and standing up to everybody else, but this was something that I never really considered before, that in the story of Joshua and Caleb, this is a story of bravery against family and friends. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we know the story, but I'm going to rehash it anyway. God told Moses to send a spy from every tribe into the land of Canaan and report back what they found. They were told to report back on the land, the people living there, the cities, what kind of natural resources were there. And the spies went, and they came back, and they gave the report. And the first group of spies, they talked, said, yeah, the land, it's bountiful. Man, it's just wonderful. There's huge grapes and pomegranates and figs. And they talked about how it truly is a land filled with milk and honey. But they also said that the people that lived there, There was too many of them. They were too big. Their walls were too heavily fortified. There is no way we are going to be able to overcome this. But we know that Caleb saw something quite different. In Numbers chapter 13 and 30, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it. We're able to overcome it." But the men that came back, those first group of spies, they countered it. And again, it said they could not do it. Their inhabitants were bigger and stronger. There was more of them. And when the people heard this report, they jumped into that fear section of their brain, and they went crying and complaining and murmuring all night long to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Why did you bring it about to Egypt just to die here?" And this, in Numbers chapter 14, Joshua stands up here, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, right, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy, it is out. It is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And then, after this brave, brave saying, all of the men decided that Joshua and Caleb need to be stoned. They stood up, and this was the response. "Nope, sorry, you gotta die." These were Joshua and Caleb's family. I'd never really considered this before. These were people that they'd been enslaved with, people they'd been freed with, people they'd been traveling with. These are people that they'd spent their whole lives worshiping with, people they'd known their entire life. Family is not an easy thing to stand up to. I recognize what a tremendous blessing I have in the fact that I was raised in a family where practically everybody was a member of the church. My parents, both sets of grandparents, numerous aunts and uncles. I've never really had to make a stand for God against my family, but I know that there are Christians who live every day like that. And that is more bravery than I can imagine sometimes. And it takes a tremendous amount of courage. And that's exactly what Joshua and Caleb did right here. And they were about to die for it. But that's when the Lord intervened. The Lord rebuked the people, and he told them how he provided for them. He reminded how they just continually rebelled against him. And then the Lord made this decree that everybody who was 20 years and older were going to die in the wilderness at the hands of those enemies, except for Joshua and Caleb, who trusted in the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 35 and 36, God said, "None of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give out to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children will I give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord." I can imagine family relationships might have been a little strained after this. I wonder what the next 40 years were like for Joshua and Caleb as they saw people they had once called family drop off one by one, little by little. But no matter how things look, or even if we don't know what to do in a situation, we can always have courage because we can trust in the Lord's promises. And even if we have to stand up to friends or family, those who trust in the Lord will be victorious. As it says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, "For anyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that has overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Life sometimes calls for us to be brave against people we love, people we're related to, even people that we've worshipped with. But Jesus has made it clear that if we stand up for him, that on the day of judgment, he will stand up for us. Another example I would like to look at is the story of Esther. And I kind of categorize this bravery in status. And I know that some people are like, Josh, wasn't she a queen? Wasn't she a queen? What kind of, I mean, that sounds like a pretty sweet gig, right? Well, Esther was an orphan, sold into slavery to a shallow and vain king. A king that had already gotten rid of his past wife for not doing exactly what he wanted, exactly when he wanted. She was seen as a beautiful face and was all that she was seen as. And she was forced to marry this guy who had no problems killing people on a whim. And she had to be ready to do whatever, whenever he wanted. Still kind of sounds like a slave to me, except maybe the clothes were a little bit better. So still not as good of a gig as you might imagine. And we know that Esther and her people were put in a very bad situation where this evil man Haman had made a plan to get rid of all of the Jews. And the king at this time didn't know that Esther was a Jew either. And we know that Esther took her life into her own hands when her relative Mordecai said, you know what, you've got to go to the king and you've got to tell him that there's this evil plot out there to wipe out everybody. You're the only one that can do it. And Esther made Mordecai aware, like, do you really know what you're asking of me? In Esther 4 and verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he might live. That was the only exception. If the king goes, ding, you get to live. But as for me, I have not been called to come to the king these 30 days. It's been 30 days since the king called for me, and you want me to walk in and violate his one big bad rule of don't interrupt me. But Esther proves that she's not only brave, but she's very wise. She enlists in Mordecai to gather the Israelites together, and they fast for 3 days, and they pray for her, and Esther's fast could be for no other reason but to get God's favor and to protect her in this dangerous situation she's about to enter. And I love her response when she finally decides to do it. In Esther 4 and 16, she says, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She knew she had to do something to save her people. Wasn't even slightly, I mean, she wasn't even 100% convinced she was going to survive the thing. But she knew she had to do it. Her bravery and her faith in God are a testament to the trust this young woman had in the living God. She's a lesson in God's sovereignty over his creation. He maneuvers every aspect of life into position, people, government, situations, for his plan and his purpose. And I skipped this verse because I wanted to end on it, but it was the thing that Mordecai actually said to Esther to finally really convince her to do it. And that was, this is Mordecai talking to her. He says, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We may never know exactly what God is doing. A time might come when we finally realize why we've gone through certain experiences, why we've gone through certain trials, why we've met certain people, or even shopped at certain stores or taken certain trips. And the time may come when everything comes together and we look back and we see, wow, God is smart. Because it all came together just like he wanted to, and I was a part of that plan. Regardless of where you consider yourself in the socioeconomic status, whether you might be one of those one percenters, or maybe you're just wealthy, or maybe you're upper middle class, lower middle class, right at that poverty line, or maybe you consider yourself below the poverty line. No matter what that is, there pretty much is one unspoken rule that is the same throughout all of those groups, and that is, you don't rock the boat. Whatever we got going on right now, we got to keep everything good that we possibly can, so don't rock the boat. And especially don't do it by yourself. But that is exactly what Esther did. Also, I would like for you to think about this. Regardless of where you are in that socioeconomic status, there's a way that you can praise God, and there's a way that you can make his plan work. And maybe there's a reason that you are where you are. How are you helping God in all of those things? Esther is truly a reminder of God's promise when he said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Another story I would like to look at is the story of Peter and John. Bravery against society and politics. Now, some of you might be thinking, hey, Josh, isn't this exactly the sermon that Matt preached just last week? Wasn't his whole sermon about this? Yes, it was. But I had written my sermon last Saturday before Matt stood up here, and I didn't feel like rewriting it. Plus, there were some people who weren't here last week. So, for some of us, it will be a refresher. But in Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John went to the temple to pray, and they encountered a man at the temple who had been lame since birth. And the man asked him for money, but we know that Peter said, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'll give you. And he told that man, get up and walk. And he healed that lame man, and that lame man jumped up, and he went out, and he was talking, and he was praising God. And immediately, because of that, a large crowd came around him, so Peter took the opportunity to start preaching. Because that's what he did. He told about how Christ was crucified and buried and rose from the dead. And he challenged all the people there to repent and receive forgiveness for their sins. And they were rewarded for their bravery by having the religious leaders arrest them and throw them in jail. And the next day, the religious leaders brought Peter and John before them, and they demanded to know, why were they doing this? Whose authority were you doing this by? And Peter said that they gave the credit to Jesus Christ. And hearing this famous thing, he quoted back to them. And Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and what we have heard. And then, you know, the religious leaders, they decided to let him go, but they threatened him and said, okay, we'll let you go, but no more preaching. No more preaching, but we'll go ahead, we'll let you go. And so they went out, and they were happy. They were happy that they were able to do this. And so later again, the apostles again, healing and preaching in the name of Jesus. And then the religious leaders got him again. They said, didn't we tell you not to do this? Peter once again stood up and said that he was going to obey God over man. And then he continued by accusing them of killing Jesus, who was the Savior. And then the religious leaders talked about, okay, well, fine, let's just see how good of a killer we are. Let's kill these guys. So then they're talking about killing them. But we know that they were saved. They talked among themselves, and they knew, okay, if this really is from God, we can't fight it. So all we'll do is we'll just beat them really, 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 really bad. And then we'll let them go. And once again, Peter and John, they went out happy that they were able to be gone through these tribulations for Jesus. And as I studied this again, I said, so speaking publicly about Jesus was upsetting to the people in power. They had the authority to imprison the Christians and make rules. They could not speak openly about their beliefs because other people might be offended by what they heard. This could easily be 2016, as it is the first century. When we do the work of the Lord and share His word, people are going to get upset. Do people at work, at school, the people around you every day, do they know that you are a Christian? Do they know what you believe on certain subjects? Or are there certain subjects you just don't even speak up on because you know that if you were to say what you truly believed about this particular subject, whew, that will open up the hornet's nest. So I don't want to fight today, so I'm just going to keep quiet about this particular subject. The truth is that sometimes being brave and talking about your beliefs are really, really going to upset people no matter how lovingly you say it. You can say things out of a pure heart with love for them just as Jesus wants you to, and they are still going to get mad. Some people will be so upset that they actually think they're doing God's will by persecuting you. However, God says that if we have the courage to suffer for Him by doing right, with Christ as our example, then it is worthy of God's praise and it glorifies God. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." I said, with Christ as our example, we know that Jesus Christ is our perfect example in all things. 1 John 2:6 says, "Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way which He walked." And that is why this morning, the final example of bravery, the best example of bravery that we can have, is Jesus Christ. Now, was Jesus brave when He went to the cross? Absolutely. No doubt about it. But how many of us are going to be asked to sacrifice our lives for the sake of others? Probably not many. But how many of us are going to be tempted by Satan? Every single one of us, every single day. And that's exactly what Jesus went through. This is a longer reading. A bravery against temptation is what I'm calling this one. I'm not putting all of the scriptures up here because it's a little bit longer, but I don't know how to edit it. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you, but if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, I don't know about you, but the one that always gets me the most is the bread. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, had not eaten a thing. And during that whole time, Jesus had the ability to take something and turn it into food. He had the ability to do this. And it was the thing that might have been going through Jesus' head at that first temptation. I mean, you know, Jesus was hungry. He thought, you know, it's just a little thing. Maybe that had gone through Jesus' mind. It's just a little thing. It's a little piece of bread. Maybe he thought, nobody's going to know. I'm out here all by myself. I could easily turn this stone or anything into bread. He could have thought, it's going to taste good. Because you know Jesus wasn't going to create any kind of stale bread. We're talking like Red Lobster cheddar biscuits. He would have made something good. He had that power. God wants me to be happy, right? I mean, I'm really miserable right now. Surely, eating this bread will make me happy, which will make God happy. All of these things could have been running through Jesus' head at this time of temptation. Do any of these sound familiar? Do any of these run through our head when we are presented with that special weakness that Satan knows that we have? But Jesus had the scriptures and he had the courage to stand up to temptation and say no. Now I know, I can only speak for me, but I have a feeling I know other people have said something like this. This whole concept of, you gotta be like Jesus, that's a bit overwhelming. There are many times I know I do not live up to that standard, to be like Jesus. That blows my mind. There are times where I know I'm not going to do that. But when you stand up to temptation and say no to the devil, you're showing that you have as much bravery as Jesus. And that's kind of awesome. To say, I was able to say no to temptation just like Jesus did. And in this particular situation, I was as brave as Christ. The Bible gives us examples of people being brave in a lot of different situations, with family and friends, situations where our station in life is not what we had hoped for, when society and rules and authorities are against us, and in the everyday temptations that we face. So I go back to that question that started it all. Am I brave? I think the interesting thing about bravery is that it's not always so much a quality trait or something that you have or don't have. Being brave is an action. So that means if I've not been brave in the past, I can be brave in the future. It's something that I can be, regardless of what my past has been. And sometimes, the bravest thing you can do, because bravery is hard, and this is hard, But sometimes the bravest thing you can do is admit that you need help. Admit that I can't do this by myself. Things are beyond me, and I need someone to save me. So this morning, are you brave enough to say, I need Jesus? Maybe you've never said it before in your life. Maybe you have been living your life your way, the way that you've wanted to do it, and you recognize now that the way that you've wanted to do things is really not the best way, and my choices are really messing up, because God's ways are a lot smarter than my ways, and you need, for the first time in your life, to really recognize, I need Jesus, and you need to do something about it. Maybe you did. Maybe you were living your life exactly the way that Jesus needed you to, but something happened. Maybe you lost your courage. Maybe you lost your bravery. And maybe you weren't able to tell Satan no as many times as you needed to. And that left you far off track of where you need to be. You can still get your bravery back. You can still get your courage back. You can stand up and say, I need Jesus again. And you can get yourself back in the relationship with him that you need to. If there is anything that you need this morning, if there is any way that the good people of this congregation can help you, I know that they want to. I know that they pray for you. Let me say that again. I know that there are people in this room that pray for you and say your name in prayer quite often. And they pray for you. And they want what's best for you. Just like God and just like Jesus. If there's anything that you need this morning, please, we ask that you don't delay. Take care of it now while we stand and while we sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth me now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Come in the spirit.